Well, sermon this morning is a little bit different from normal. I'm not doing a what you might call a standard exegesis of Nehemiah chapter 2. It's based in Nehemiah chapter 2, and I will be working from the text. I think we find all the things that I'm going to draw to your attention this morning here. But this is really an encouragement, a challenge, and a thought for the year, and I hope that we will find as we work together as God's people here, that these words keep coming back to us, keep challenging us, keep encouraging us in our service of Him this year. Hence the bookmark, which I hope you will take and use in your Bible, the books you're reading, and other ways during the course of the year to remind us of these words. So they're biblical thoughts, and the emphasis is from the text. If you want to go into greater depth and background and a bit more understanding of the moment into which Nehemiah was working and how God was using him, you need to come along this evening as we begin to look at the book of Daniel, which we'll be doing for a number of weeks in the evening, because Daniel and Nehemiah were operating in the same time, and I'm going to deal with that tonight. So I'm not going to deal with it this morning. If that's your particular thing, if you would find that useful, do come and listen to our study tonight as well. And of course, as we go into home groups, if you haven't already, if you're attending a home group this week, please pick up a copy of the study book, which is on the table by the door over there. There's some in the fellowship room as well. Renovator's Dream, 7 Bible Studies for Small Groups, based in Nehemiah's book in the Bible, his account. And that's what we'll be doing there. So you can take these thoughts further by coming along to the home groups as well. If you're not part of a home group and you would like to be, please speak to me or speak to one of the other home group leaders. Norman leads 2 and Andrew leads 1. And we'd love to get you involved in that time of study and prayer and fellowship. My hope here as we study this text and think about these things is that we'll find our common goal for the year as God's people in this place. That's my expectation. And having chosen the text for the year and got far enough along that I couldn't go back, somebody pointed out to me that it might be misconstrued as we learn and quote this text to one another that I was claiming for myself that God's hand was on me. And that the king, no less, had spoken to me. Now, given that we don't have a king, we have a queen, I was asking, perhaps I was sort of blowing my own trumpet just a little bit too much. And at first I was thinking, oh no, what have I done? How am I going to clarify this? What are we going to do about that? And then I thought, do you know what? I want to say, God's hand has been on me. And Jesus Christ, our King, has spoken to me. And as I say that, I say, this is our word for the year. And then as I say that, I want to take away your worry that this is anything out of the ordinary. Because each and every one of us, as a believer, if you are a believer, knows that God has his hand on your life. And that Christ, the King, has spoken to you. This is his word to you. So I'm happy to say to you that I'm telling you of how the hand of my God has been on me and how the King has spoken to me. And I want to hear you say the same to me. And I want us to say these things to each other and remind us, first and foremost, believer, that God cares for his own and that Christ speaks to his people. Let's not forget these things as we begin. And I am so grateful to the person who feared I might be making a mistake and warned me, because I don't think I'd have spotted that without that warning. And in that, I see God's hand on that person and the words of the Lord Jesus coming to us all. Is it not that we read, you can explore this in John chapter 10, can't you? How the Lord Jesus tells us that God the Father has given all believers to him. And then Jesus says, you can't fall from my hand. I'm not going to let you go And then he says, and you can't fall from the Father's hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one. What a lovely thing to remember. Let us remember these truths as we begin. His hand is on us, to borrow another Old Testament phrase. He has anointed us to bring good news to the poor and the needy. Those words were spoken to you when Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples in Matthew 28, that new covenant commission. As we are going into all the world, speak of Jesus and baptize those whom he saves in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I know I've said it already, but come back next week and let's celebrate together through the waters of baptism. Those of us who've been baptized, let's remember the day that we were baptized and told our testimony and gave agreement with the truth that Christ has saved us. Dear ones, this is not anything special, but it is the truth that applies to all those who love the Lord, all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their King. If you want that from Nehemiah chapter 1, turn back to Nehemiah chapter 1 and read it. And I defy you to find an angelic messenger. I defy you to find something out of the ordinary. What you find is Nehemiah, a man doing a job in the ordinary sense of his life where God has put him to be. And you will find he hears news because he's in the court. And you will find he's in the Bible. And you will find he's in prayer. These are the ordinary things. Oh, yes, he has a particular opportunity as the cupbearer to the king, but it's an ordinary opportunity. It's a human opportunity. It's not a great spiritual difference. And then on that day, we find his heart was moved and his mind said, this is the moment. And in chapter 1, he determines to go to the king. And in chapter 2, as he goes to the king, he finds that God has gone ahead of him and opened the door for him and had a hand on his life. Chapter 1 is the account of an ordinary member of God's kingdom, doing the ordinary things and God having his hand on his life and bringing about great things. I ought to pause at this point because perhaps there's one here this morning who does not know and love the Lord Jesus, to whom these things do not apply. Friend, I would encourage you to think very deeply over the challenge of the Word of God. God has his hand on his people and he cares for his people. This is his desire indeed for all people. He waits patiently that all men and women might hear the gospel and respond. Perhaps you need to choose for him today. Perhaps you need to say, yeah, I want to go God's way. I'm not at the moment. I would go his way. If you need to think about that, then please come and talk to me after the service this morning or to another mature Christian who can help you to understand and to give your life to him. Perhaps come back next week as we begin a new series in the Gospel of Luke. We begin right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We're told that Jesus Christ is the clearest revelation of God the Father, of our sin and our need of a Savior. And if you come and listen to those studies beginning next week in the Gospel of Luke, you will see and meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to study under the title, He is Here. You know, we celebrate at Christmas time that Christ has come. And we will go on this year throughout looking at Luke's Gospel, seeing how the presence of Christ makes a difference in the life of believers and in the life of the church. So today, just like it did back then, the written Word of God speaks into the cultural and church situation that's been assessed by his people, and from that comes a challenge. And today is the day we set forth the plan, our challenge for the year. What are we going to be? How are we going to be? What are we going to do? Much like Nehemiah in the early part of this second chapter, my heart has been burdened with these things for some time. Much like Nehemiah, I've spent some time in reconnaissance, if you will, and worked with Norman, and we've started to to work as a church membership on these things. And speaking of that, I need to remind church members that Tuesday week we have a meeting. I didn't announce that at the beginning, but thinking of that, may I remind you now that we do. You should have had papers, and please will you ask the secretary if you haven't. Much like Nehemiah, we've started to plan, and it's time to act. And much like Nehemiah, I suspect we will find there's some opposition from outside as well, as we see in chapter 2. Well, we leave the times and the opposition and the seasons and all of that stuff for tonight, as I say, as we study in Daniel. I want us to focus on three words that I think summarize Nehemiah, and in particular at this point in his life and in this short passage and in this verse. Three words, three P's this morning. I want us to remember Nehemiah's priority. I want us to remember his passion. And I want us to remember his prayer. Nehemiah was a man who had priorities, stuck to them, kept them, a man of action, a man who'd organized his life. It was vital, I think, that we see this. I think it's something that we must be about ourselves, keeping an emphasis on the important things and getting them done. Verse 18, as he is speaking to the people, we have recorded here what is almost certainly a summary of what he said rather than the whole conversation. We read that to him the priority is the work of the Lord. He emphasized that God is at work. I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. What is it that Nehemiah focuses on? It's the hand of God at work in his life. It's the emphasis is on what God is doing. And as you unpack the words the king had spoken to me, and you look back before verse 17, verse 18, and you look at how God has arranged things, you realize that the words the king has spoken are words that God, Nehemiah is effectively saying the words that God put in his mouth to speak. The way God has been at work in my life through the king as well. Nehemiah's priority, as he gives this brief record, is that the work of God is emphasized. Verse 17, if you will. And think about what we heard last week as well. I was reflecting on this in the week. You see the trouble we're in, says Nehemiah in verse 17. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burnt with fire. Do you remember what we read of God's people coming into the land and how it was explained to us last week that the city that they conquered, sorry, that God conquered right before their eyes, was the biggest city of its day, the most fortified, the most protected city of its day. And when the walls of Jericho came crashing down, God's people were declared before the world, God was declared before the world as stronger than the strongest city. And what follows out of that, all right, it took a few hundred years, but what follows out of that is God's people in the land. And God's people in the land are this lamp to the world. That's why there's that menorah candlestick right before the Holy of Holies to remind God's people that they're meant to be a light to the world. They become that light to the world as that great nation rises in King David. And the temple is built in Solomon. And all of a sudden, the wisdom of Solomon draws people from countries far afield to come and speak. Where does this wisdom come from? It comes from God. How do we know that? Because the great temple is in the center of the city, the great city. The men, women, boys and girls are the light to the world. And now we read here, this is in ruins. This is in ruins. Nehemiah's priority is that the temple, having been rebuilt, would be protected within the city, that God and the light to the world would be restored. God would have the glory, and the world would see again how important God's people are. Did you notice the words at the end? Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab mocked and ridiculed. Why? Because they saw somebody caring for the people of God, rebuilding the people of God, enabling the people of God to stand up again and say, our God is great. It's the opposition to that that is important. It's the sense of God having the glory, the preeminence being witnessed to, that Nehemiah has as his priority. Well, I think we see that in a number of other ways. You can explore that. Why does Nehemiah give his testimony and not talk much about himself? He talks about his God. We don't see here him saying, and I was in prayer for months and months and months. You have to deduce that from the chapter 1, the beginning and the end and the dates that are there. His emphasis is God in so many ways. His priority is the work of God and the glory of God. The city of God and the people of God should not be a disgrace before the world. I suggest there are a number of things that come out of this for us. Suggest that there are some challenges here for us as a church. Yes, perhaps we can consider that we must continue to tidy up our building as we've done in previous years. But I think it goes an awful lot further than just the building. Do our lives give glory to God? Is his name being honored our priority? I fancy that some of us are struggling. We feel a bit ragged around the edges. We wonder how our lives declare the glory of God. How is our witness? What picture do we present? What about us as we gather together? We've published dates for the whole year so that we can gather together, and we've planned and we try and do that. And, you know, will we make that commitment? Will we be here? Will we talk about that? Will we be at the meetings? What about our personal lives as well? How often is our private time, prayer time, family time, Bible study time, stolen by something else? How often is our giving the glory to God not the priority that we have? These are tough challenges. As we look at Nehemiah and we see his priority, we need to have that priority too. And I put my hand up, I'm talking to myself this morning, and say this is a challenge to me that I've been thinking of. And how can I make changes in my personal life, in my family life, and in our church together? Our priority must be God and his work and his glory and the witness that we give to him. But let's notice next Nehemiah's passion. Nehemiah's passion. There's an urgency to this man and to his actions. There's a drive to this man. There's a verve to his life. There's a commitment that is so clear in everything he does. There's no sense of him putting his feet up and taking it easy. We've already talked today about Nehemiah's life before the king. I don't think any aspect of his life was particularly easy. His life is on the line every day, isn't it? And yet, when he hears about the state of the city of Jerusalem, despite the job he has, it's that becomes the emphasis of his life. Chapter 1, you find that he's troubled by the news and he starts to pray, and he prays every day. This is the overriding thing in his life. This is his passion now. Nehemiah feels deeply and acts passionately about these things. And I wonder, I've been challenged personally about this and having a hunger for God. I don't know if you, like me, have come into the new year and decided that you'd eaten a little bit too much over Christmas. I got on the scales and they were not very polite reading. And so I decided I'd try a diet. And I've chosen a diet. I'm going for this, the 5-2 diet, which basically is a diet that encourages you to take 2 days a week when you have very few calories, less than 600. If you know me and you know my joy of biscuits, you'll know how difficult this might be. And 2 days a week, less than 600 calories to think about that. It's built on the old ideas of fasting and so on. And at the same time as I was picking up this and thinking, do you know, I really ought to do that, I picked up another book. And I owe this book to somebody because it's not mine. Somebody else has written in it, but they haven't put their name in it. So if it's yours and you need it back, you better come and tell me privately afterwards, I hope. This book is A Hunger for God. And in its introduction, it says, you know, fasting's a great thing. And it's a book about fasting. And it says, but actually, fasting's not the main thing. Don't fast for the sake of fasting. Fast because you need to forget about food and reorientate your hunger to God. Have a hunger for God and the things of God. That's the challenge. And so, as we think about Nehemiah, as we note his passion, as we look at his life, and as we think of our lives this year, can we be hungry for God like Nehemiah is hungry for God? Can we be passionate and active in promoting the priority that we believe, that I believe we have laid before us, giving God the glory, witnessing to him? J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, which again we'll be studying later on in the year, writing a preaching series from that book for the summer months, says, don't linger in the valleys. Get up into the high places of service to our God. And the inspiration for that comes from the days of Lot in Genesis. If you know it, you know it, I'm sure. And if you don't, it's a good chapter to read. The challenge of the easy life in the plain. There are so many tents down there. So many people are happy to live in the plain where it's easy and the challenge is light. Don't linger in the valleys. Get up into the high places of service to our God. It can be tough, but anyone who's walked in the mountains knows that the rewards are worth it. We must call others to believe, I think. Nehemiah calls others to service. There's a challenge here that we should call one another to works of service and call one another to speak of our faith and call others who are outside the church to believe. Nehemiah is not ashamed to name it like it is and to say something needs doing and to ask people to do it. Friends, let's be bold and ask one another. Let's be bold and ask those who are outside the church, will you come to church with me? Will you study the Bible with me? What do you believe? At an appropriate time, graciously. I'm not talking about placard waving and inappropriate door bashing, but let's be honest and let's be real and let's get down to business like Nehemiah does. Be passionate about the priorities we've been given. Well, how does it happen? Where does it start? Where does Nehemiah start? Our third P, he is a man of prayer. We can't escape from that. If you read the book of Nehemiah, you will find some remarkable prayers. You can't read the book of Nehemiah and understand him to be anything other than a man of prayer. His prayer in chapter 1, which we didn't read this morning, but which you might like to read, is based fully on the book Deuteronomy. And a number of chapters there, and you will recall, I'm sure, if you don't, then read that book. But the chapters recount how God says, if you return to me, I will return to you. And so Nehemiah's prayer is, Lord, let us return to you. We are sorry for our sin. We know we've got it wrong. I would be back with you. I would have you return to me and lay your hand on me and guide me and strengthen me again for this work. You see, Nehemiah can't do it in his own strength, and he knows it. As we hope to be passionate about the priorities that God will lay before us this year, we mustn't set out in our own strength. We must set out in prayer and ask God to strengthen us. Nehemiah then is a prayerful man who read God's word, studied the times, and gave himself into God's hands in prayer and in fasting, and followed God as he called him into these works of service. God spoke into Nehemiah's life from the word. And as he prayed, God stirred up in his heart the right time to move. Friends, let's not neglect those rather nebulous things that we just can't pin down. That when you've committed your way to the Lord and you've spent a day or two in prayer and your heart says, today's the day, it's no more solid than that, perhaps. Get up and go. Get up and do. Don't be afraid to wait 3 months in faithful prayer. Nehemiah did. And on the day he went, and the text is very clear, he was convinced that today was the day. And when he got there, he didn't even get a chance to say, he never records what he prepared to say. I'm dead certain Nehemiah prepared to say something. I cannot believe he had not. I mean, that just goes against everything you read of this man. Here is a careful leader who reconnoiters the situation and works out a plan of action. I know, I'll ask him when we get there and check, I'm convinced that he had a plan to say, O King, may you live forever, please, sir, may I, or something along those lines. He never got the chance to say it. Why? Because God had gone before him and opened the very door he was about to knock on. Friends, when in your quiet time and faithful prayer, the Lord says, get up, go phone somebody, write them a letter, write them a card. Today will you call on so-and-so. Listen to the promptings of the Spirit and go in faith. Step out in faith. Be passionate for the priority that God gives you. And we will see him have the glory. We will see not just walls rebuilt, but the church grow. This is our goal this year. I hope it's your prayer for this year. I hope it will be your prayer this year. We get to chapter 2 and verse 18, the moment of action, the beginning of rebuilding, as a result of prayer, as a result of being passionate about the priority that God has given us. Let's be this people. Let's be a people of Nehemiah's, I pray, this year.